Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 16 is where I want to make it to today. I may go a little over time. Now, this passage is it's revealing to us the ministration of the gospel. It's the means, one of the gifts that our gracious Lord has given to us for the support and edification of His body, the church. That's what the Lord is revealing here. It's to encourage us, to strengthen the weak hands, because we have loved ones. We have people that we care for in our families, our friends, neighbors. We care for them and we want them to hear the gospel of our gracious, sovereign Lord, who in mercy came to us in peace and gave us eternal life and revealed this faith in us. And we've heard it, and we know that if they're going to hear it, if they're going to be delivered from death, they've got to hear this word as well. Paul, over in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so we don't want to be ashamed of this word, because this is the word of our salvation. And those whom we love and desire to hear and believe the same truth, they've got to hear it as well. And they've got to hear it by the power and glory of our God, just as it was brought to our hearts as well. So this passage here, it declares the blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, which He gives to His body, the church. It's in the ministration of the gospel. It's in the giving of the Holy Spirit, making it effectual in our hearts. Now, it's important for us to remember when we're thinking of our loved ones and those that we care about and would that they hear this word. It's important for us to not be anxious about it and to get ourselves worked up about it, but to be reminded that our Lord knows. He knows them that are His. He has a people, and He's working things according to His purpose. And where we are in the weakness of the flesh, it doesn't naturally align with His will. But He teaches us, and He would have us to know that He'll lose none for whom He gave His life. He'll lose none of His sheep. He says in John chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." And that's what we have here in Ephesians 4, the taking up again of His life. And it declares His ascension unto the Father, to the right hand of the throne of God, so that all things that Christ was sent here to do are accomplished fully in Him. It's not going to fail. Nothing that He's been sent to do is going to fail. And so when we think of His ascension, understand we're talking about our high priest. We're talking about Him who is given unto us as our mediator, as our high priest, who has ascended into the holiest of holies, the holiest of all, for His sheep. This He did. He ascended up to the Father after He first descended, after He first came down to the earth and accomplish the will of God for us in our redemption. Now, he's ascended to the throne of God, unto the right hand of the throne of God, to fulfill, to continue the fulfillment of everything that's written of him by the prophets in the scriptures that he came to do when he accomplished our eternal redemption and then works out this salvation in his people. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13. So that now, as our ascended high priest, he's giving his church the gifts that he has wrought for them and obtained for them and is giving to them through these gifts of the Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I titled this message, For Our Perfecting. For Our Perfecting. And we'll first look at the fulfillment of our Lord, what he accomplished for us. Then we'll briefly look at these offices which he gave as gifts to establish the church, to establish this ministry of the gospel, and then we'll look at the word minister, which is for our perfecting as the body of Christ. So let's first read verse 8, Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, Paul here is quoting from Psalm 68, verse 11, which adds to that, that this is done for the rebellious also, which is good news to sinners, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. This is all accomplishing the purpose and will of God, to dwell among his people, to establish peace and reconciliation with us by bringing us near through the blood of Christ. And these passages are declaring to us first, Christ our high priest. Christ our high priest. And quoting from Hebrews 7, verse 27, we read of him, our high priest, that he needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this Christ our Lord did once when he offered up himself. And so our high priest, when he came, when he descended to the earth, he was accomplishing our redemption. He was accomplishing our purchase by his own blood, to make us his people. This he did by the sacrifice of himself, by the offering up of himself to the Father to make atonement for our sins, to put away our sins and to purchase us so that we are now his people. And having accomplished that redemption, our Lord, being pleased with his work, raised him from the dead. And then, before his disciples, after he was raised from the dead, Christ was here 40 more days, appearing to the disciples, speaking to the disciples, declaring them more things that they needed to hear that they couldn't hear before them, but confirming these things to them. And then we come to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, where he's speaking to those, to his disciples, and he's declaring to them what blessings, what gifts he has obtained for them and is going to give to them for the edification of his body, the church. And he tells them that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And having said those words, having heard those words, it says that while they beheld, as he's speaking to them and they're looking at him, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. All right? That's his ascension. That's the ascension. Christ returning to the Father in that physical body with which he was raised again. And is now in session at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, before we look at that further, let's read verses 9 and 10. Ephesians 4, 9 and 10. Now, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I would like to add some clarifying remarks about what he means when he says he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. So this descending first into the lower parts of the earth, the best thing that we can do here is understand that this is referring to the whole of our Savior's humiliation. And when we call it his humiliation, we're speaking of when the Lord of glory, who was eternally in the bosom of the Father, in that glory, in that fellowship, in that union with him, he took upon him flesh. He was incarnate. He became flesh and came down to this earth, the lower parts of the earth, and it's the whole of his suffering, the whole of his humiliation, the whole of his obedience unto the will and purpose of the God, of his God, of his Father, to accomplish our redemption and to be raised again as our high priest and to accomplish this salvation in us, in his people, to work everything necessary for our salvation from beginning to end as the author and finisher of our faith. As the beginning and the end, the first and the last, our Lord did this work for us. Now, if you turn over to Psalm 139, because I want to look at this lower parts of the earth and how it's used in the scriptures, because I think it'll be a help. Because when we see the lower parts of the earth, we have a certain thought in our mind of what that means, of what that might mean or could mean or should mean. And what we find here in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 15, we see that he's speaking of his being formed, made flesh, and being formed in the womb of a virgin. All right, verse 13 there. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So that by his descending down to earth first, by coming down in the flesh, this is where our Lord worked and accomplished our redemption. He obtained eternal redemption for us through his suffering, through his laying down of his life, through fulfilling all the works and will of the Father that was given to him to do, by going to the cross, by being our sacrifice, bearing our sins in his own body, suffering under the wrath of God, dying in our stead, taking our place, and accomplishing our righteousness and redemption, our forgiveness with our God, to make us one with him through his precious blood. So, our Lord, I don't believe what it's saying here is that he has descended down to hell. I know there are some churches that may teach that. Catholics actually teach that he went to some other place, but no, he said to that thief that was on the cross, who believed on Christ, where faith was wrought in him, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He went immediately to the Lord in spirit, not his body. Right? He bore the wrath of God on the cross. Yes, he did. He did bear the wrath of God for his people. Did he descend into the grave? Yes, his body descended into the grave. But the lowest parts of the earth refers to his humiliation, refers to his coming in the flesh, being made flesh to accomplish our salvation and our redemption. I think it helps if you look at John 3:13. We see there how John words it very simply for us. He words this wording that Paul uses from Psalm 68. He says it very simply in John 3:13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So our Lord, he descended from heaven. He came down to the earth. He accomplished the redemption of all his sheep. And to fulfill that will and purpose of our God in all our salvation, our Lord then ascended back up to the Father, where he's ruling and reigning, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, so that as our high priest, he's interceding for the life of his children. He's given his Holy Spirit, just as he promised that he would do. He gives gifts unto men and women for the edification and the service of the church. He's bearing fruits of righteousness in us. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us the hope of eternal life in him. He's revealed the light and glory of his knowledge and understanding to us and made us to stand in the truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior. In addition to that work as our high priest, he is the King. He's the King of Saints. And he's sending forth his word in power, conquering the hearts and minds of his people, bringing us into subjection to himself. So, what's the main emphasis here? What's the encouragement to us as brethren when we read this passage? It's to tell us that our Lord cannot, shall not, and cannot fail to accomplish his will and work in the hearts of his people. His descension accomplished our redemption. Descension accomplished our redemption, and his ascension works that salvation in us, because he cannot be denied by the Father, who loves him and is pleased with him and knows he did everything exactly as the Father purposed him to do. And so many, when you're declaring that word, this gospel word, this blessing that God has brought home to your heart, and many hear it and get offended rather than rejoicing in it, don't be discouraged. Think of the apostles. Think of Paul and Barnabas, who were sent to the Lord, and they preached this word, and they labored among the Jews, and they heard it and refused it. They weren't rejoicing in it. And Paul finally said to them, Seeing ye put it from you, that is the gospel, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Don't be discouraged. As you're able, as you have opportunity, preach and declare the gospel in love, in kindness, in patience. Because none of us, you could say the best way possible, but if there's no grace to receive that word, they're not going to hear it. They heard Christ speak and refused his words. And if they refused him, they can easily refuse us as well. But if the Lord comes with power by his Spirit, it'll be made effectual. Even the weakest of our words and the weakest of our arguments, he's able to do it. And it says that they turn to others who would hear. They continued on preaching that word, knowing that God is able to recover his sheep. And it says in Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, when they heard Paul say that, that we're turning to the Gentiles, that they weren't just going to close up shop and take it away so that by the Jews refusing it, they wouldn't hear it either. But they heard, oh, we'll just preach it to the Gentiles. And they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. All those whom the Father chose in eternity and put in the care of his Son, they shall hear and shall believe. And that's a comfort to us, even for our own salvation, knowing that he which hath begun a good work in you shall complete it unto the end. Faithful is he that has worked this faith in you that shall also do it. He's going to do all according to his word. Now, this brings us briefly to the offices which our Lord established in the church to establish the church, to begin this work which turned the world upside down. We read in verse 11 that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This was given, especially these offices, mightily in the early church, in the early establishment of it, for its being founded and settled and established to continue this ministry of the gospel word. Some were made apostles, that is, men not born as apostles, but given gifts which qualified them to be apostles, having seen the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes, having witnessed what he accomplished and being sent of him by him with these gifts and power to declare this word, to bear witness of this word, to preach that word in such power, to work miracles among the people, and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit, they went about establishing churches, and they were able to bestow gifts on others that they could manifest the works of the Holy Spirit. But that office is no longer with us now, but they did and accomplish what Christ sent them to do. So that this gospel has continued now these 2,000 years since Christ was raised up back to the Father, since he ascended. And some prophets, right? Those men gifted to interpret those Old Testament scriptures, to behold Christ in it, and even to speak and foretell of events that were yet to come. And you could read of that in Acts 11 with Agabus. He's an example of a prophet who could tell of events that were yet to come. And some evangelists, which many believe are those men that aided and helped the apostles. We see them also as traveling missionaries who go about declaring the word in different churches, maybe establishing churches. But some believe that Timothy and Titus were examples of those who labored with the apostles and were gifted in such a way to declare that gospel and feed the sheep there. And some pastors and teachers, which may be two roles in one sometimes, but we also know that the Lord gives some men to help teach the word and to be an assistant to the pastor in that capacity and help feed the church. So pastors and teachers. All right, now this brings us back to our King and our High Priest. Why did he do this? Why did he do all this work? Why did he descend and ascend? And what's he doing now? What is he accomplishing in us now through the ministry of this word? Well, he tells us in verse 12 that it's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the perfecting of the saints. And to so that we use these gifts, we preach this word for the church's perfecting, for our edification, for our learning, for our teaching. And it comes to those who were chosen by the Father in eternity, committed to his care, and have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And what we know that Christ accomplished our redemption, but we see that it pleases our God to bring us to a knowledge of what he has accomplished for us. He sends his gospel out. He draws his people together to hear that word. And he blesses them by tending it with his spirit and with power so that we hear it, having faith revealed in our hearts to hear Christ, to hear his voice, to hear him speak, to believe and receive his word, to trust him and know that this is his work. Now, those who are called in this salvation, our faith is sincere. Our faith is sincere. We want to do that which is right. We want to do that which is honoring to our God and pleasing to him. And we're perfect in Christ. We're as fit today to die and be forever with the Lord as we'll ever be. We are perfect in Christ. But we know that here in this flesh, we struggle. We're weak. We stumble. We fall in sin. We don't always do things the way we know that we should. We look back and examine things and feel ashamed. Feel that we could have done so much better with things. And the Lord, he gives us this word to comfort us, to remind us what he's done for us, that it is all finished. Don't beat yourself up. Don't keep replaying your sins and your failings over and over in your head. You can't fix it. And God purposed it. It's done. And yeah, we're humbled and we're brought low under the mighty hand of God. But he gives us this word, ministers this gospel word to establish in our hearts again peace. And we might know what he's done for us, that he forgives us and loves us and isn't angry, isn't going to pour out wrath and punishment on us. That's all been poured out on your Savior and your Lord. You can't do anything with the guilt and the shame. Let it go. Lay it at the feet of Christ. Believe him, confessing your sin and trusting that it's all been put away by the blood of your Savior. We need that encouragement. We need to hear this word. We need to be reminded again and again that the works are finished, that our God loves us. And he's given us a hope in the gospel, that we shall be saved unto the end. Everything necessary is accomplished for us and is being worked out in the salvation by our Lord, who continues to bless us, ministering this gospel. He hasn't taken it away, but he's given it to you to feed his sheep, to bless you, to comfort you, and to give you peace. Sometimes he matures us and grows us through tribulation. And he said in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, where Paul says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And we have this hope, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Sometimes he teaches us through tribulation. But we also see, if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we know that he's given to us, work these fruits of righteousness in us by divine power. That's how we receive everything from the Lord, through divine power. And he says in verse 4, 2 Peter 1, 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's the gospel, brethren. He's ministering the gospel. He's established the church and gathered you together and given you pastors and teachers to preach the gospel, that we should hear these exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be made partakers of the divine nature, and that he would deliver us by his power, through the ministering of his gospel, delivering us from these lusts that are, this corruption that is in the world through lust, and the lust of this flesh. And he speaks of giving us faith through this word. And to our faith, he adds virtue, that goodness, that desire for the Lord. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness that we would show brotherly kindness to one another, and in brotherly kindness that we would show brotherly love, that we would have that in our hearts. He works that in us through the ministration of the gospel word, so that he uses his gospel as a means of our growth, as a means of our maturity, as a means of our settling. You know, when we in Adam fell and rebelled against the Lord, the body was disjointed. It was broken up, and we were scattered throughout the world. All the Lord's sheep were scattered. But what he does through the ministration of the gospel is recovers that which was lost. He recovers the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He recovers the lost sheep of Christ. And through the preaching of the gospel, joints us back together again. Fits us in the body of Christ so that we preach the word for the perfecting of the saints. Back in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are called to continue to preach this gospel till all of Christ's sheep are brought in and the brethren see eye to eye in Christ. That we're all unified in him, rejoicing in him, because that overcomes all our differences. Any offenses we give, we know it's Christ. And we're all in agreement on Christ and what he accomplished and what he did for us in salvation and is doing in us through his, by his Spirit, through his power and glory and might in our hearts. And then through the proper ministration of the word, this body grows and is edified in Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he gives us this gospel to settle and mature us so that we're not moved and put out by the words of men who sometimes think they're doing good, sometimes know they're doing evil, whatever it is, but he settles his sheep and keeps them so that we're not easily moved. We're not driven away by offenses and put off so easily by every contrary wind. How desperate we are for the grace of our God to keep us. Because we see how people that we believe to be brethren can be easily offended and moved by these things. And we would too. But we need the grace of God. And he keeps us and establishes us in the truth, where we preach that word, continue to do what we only know to do. All we can do is continue to preach and wait upon the Lord, because it's through the preaching of the word. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When we get to speaking in the flesh, it causes uncertainty, it causes fickleness in us and in others, and doubts and worries and fears and things that we can't control and have no control over. But the Lord is able. We're so subject to change so easily, and we see that. But the best antidote for it, the best antidote for falsehood, lies, for against weak things that weaken our hands and weaken our knees, is to preach the gospel. As Paul says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even in Christ. Brethren, keep your hand on the plow. Continue in the work which the Lord has put you in and brought you to, praying that the Lord's word be established here, first in our hearts, and then in the community and the city, because we believe that the Lord has a people here. And so we preach this word. We preach the gospel of truth, preaching Christ, who is the word of truth, in love, knowing that the Lord is the one who makes this effectual in our hearts, and we grow in him. And by this, through the preaching of the word, the body is edified and grown in Christ. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part or every member, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's what we're called to do. The Lord has blessed us to have his gospel, to have his word of promise to us in Christ. Our Savior descended, accomplishing our redemption, and he's ascended to work this salvation in us and to keep us and to bless us and grow us and edify his body in love. So I pray the Lord bless your hearts and strengthen you with his word, and that we rejoice in him.